All right, if you have your Bibles, we're back in the book of Mark this morning. Mark chapter 6. If you want to turn your Bibles there. Mark chapter 6. Let's see if this is working. Yeah. Little title for the sermon, Jesus summons and sends the apostles, and then all believers. So we're going to look at that today. So over the next two sermons that we're going to be looking at here in the book of Mark, we're going to drill down into a verse and a half. Today, we're just going to be focusing on verse 7. But over the next two sermons, we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. I think that there is so many things that are so instructive in these verses for us that I thought it would be good for us just to slow down and to simply, as we engage these scriptures, try to sit at the feet of Jesus and try to listen to Christ as he commissions the apostles, but also sets a pattern for what it looks like for all of us who follow Jesus. So the goal simply is to listen and to hear from Christ today, to listen carefully, to listen thoughtfully, and most of all, I pray, to listen worshipfully to Jesus. So with that in mind, I'm going to read the section that we're going to be in for the next few sermons, which is chapter 6, verses 7 through 13, and then we're going to drill in to 7 a little more. Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 7. And he summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs, and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. And he instructed them that they should take nothing for their journey, except a mere staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belt, but to wear sandals. And he added, do not put on two tunics. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave town. Any place that does not receive you or listen to you as you go out from there, shake the dust off the soles of your feet for a testimony against them. They went out and preached that men should repent. And they were casting out many demons and were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them. This is the word of God. Now, our text for today is about Jesus commissioning the 12 apostles, commissioning these who are going to go out and do the ministry and the work of Jesus on his behalf. They are going to become his authoritative representatives and heralds. But I think one thing that we're going to notice in this text too is that this is, yes, first and foremost, about the commissioning of the apostles, but it's also instructive for every follower of Jesus. But I think that does lead us to just a moment of reflection about this idea of apostles and what we might call the apostolic authority of the church, or the role that the apostles play in the life of the church. And so I think we could start with just a little reflection on that and say this, that the apostolic foundations of the church are a non-negotiable aspect of the church's life and faith. That this has been the way that the church has been structured for centuries, for two millennia now, is that we are, as we're going to hear in just a minute, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Listen to Paul in Ephesians chapter 2. Paul's telling the believers in Ephesus that they are of God's household, he says. And then he says this, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. Or again in Acts chapter 2, Luke is going to give us this insight into the early life of the church in Acts chapter 2. And so then Luke, speaking of what the church was doing and what the early life of the church looked like, says this, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, which is the breaking of bread and prayer. And so we see this teaching of the apostles. And when we talk about the apostles' doctrine and the teaching of the apostles, what we're talking about is their authoritative commissioning from Jesus to make known the truth about Jesus, who he is, what he's accomplished, and then also the apostolic doctrine also includes what does it look like for us to follow Jesus? What does it mean to know Jesus, to be one of his followers, to be a part of his body, the church? And so we see that the importance of the apostles in this. the foundational and continuing nature of the apostolic authority within the church is an unquestionable element of what Jude calls the faith once for all delivered to the saints. So the way, what we believe in Christ and in God, and the way that we live in regard to that, that faith that was once for all delivered to the saints, the apostles become an indispensable foundation for all of that, moving forward from their time onward. As a matter of fact, interestingly enough, in the second and third century, when the church is asking this question, the church is trying to figure out, okay, so think about it, you know, when Jesus comes, the scriptures, what do we have as the scriptures? It's the Old Testament, or what we call the Old Testament, the Hebrew scriptures. But then you have Jesus coming, and then you have the apostles and the apostolic era, and there are these writings that are being circulated for the benefit of the church, so that people can be built up in their faith. And when the church was trying to figure out this question, which of these are inspired by God? Which of these letters and these writings that are circulating through the churches bear the fingerprint of the divine? Do you know what the number one most important criteria was? What we might call apostolicity. Or we could say it this way. Was it written by an apostle? Was it written by a colleague of an apostle? Was it written by somebody influenced or guided by an apostle? And this became the determining factor of whether or not these things that we now call our New Testament were those that were inspired by God. And so we see the use then of the apostles, not just in their going around and sort of missionary ministry, but in even the transmission of the scriptures. Because it didn't mean that you had to be an apostle to write scripture, but there needed to be a tie to an apostle. There needed to be that apostolic foundation for the church to recognize this as being God-breathed. So then, with all of that, okay, and this is just kind of a little bit of Christianity 101 in the sense of the apostolic foundation of the church, but we should ask ourselves this question, and our text is going to help us to answer it. What is the source of their authority? Why should we, 2,000 years this side of the cross, go, you know what these men, these people that God had raised up as apostles, what they say is still binding and important for us? Well, why? Well, I think the first thing that we need to say is this, and I think this will bear out in the text, but the church is Jesus' church. It's his bride, it's his body, which means that Jesus himself is the ultimate and final governing authority for the church and all things that have to do with the church. But in commissioning the apostles, Jesus is in fact establishing a unique authority for these men as his commissioned representatives. So Jesus is the head of his church, but he commissions his apostles as his representatives. Now, this is also showing us something else. This is setting something of a precedent, a pattern for the way that Jesus is going to work through his church throughout the ages. What do we mean? Well, this is what we mean. Jesus accomplishes the work of building his church through commissioning his people. We're going to see it with the apostles, but we also hear it in the Great Commission, where Jesus tells all of us, go therefore, make disciples of all the nations. Jesus calls his people to a task. But we need to say this also, that Jesus accomplishes the work of building his church not simply by calling his people to a task, but, and this is critical, but by working through his people himself to accomplish the task that he calls us to. We get that. So it's one thing, right, to be commissioned, to say, okay, here's the task in front of you. Here's what we're going to do. Go make disciples. It's another thing to say the way that that is going to take place is that Jesus himself is going to work through his people to accomplish that task. So what are we saying? We are affirming his commission to the church. Go make disciples of all the nations. But we are also affirming, as that which undergirds it and works through it, his own promise of, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So it is the work of Christ in and through his church that brings about his purposes. Now, with that in mind, I want us to think a little more about what we have here. Oh, you know what? I think this is worth mentioning too, actually, just to drive this home a little bit. I'm reminded of this. Josie's been studying through the book of Acts this summer in the Bible Bee. This idea that Jesus is working in and through his church. Okay, Acts chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. What we read there is Luke says this. Okay, he's writing to Theophilus. Now, Luke is also, right, the author of the Gospel of Luke. So this is Luke's second volume. This is his second writing to this guy, Theophilus. And he says this. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. I don't know if you notice it, but Luke says that everything Jesus did until the day he ascended, so his life, right, his ministry, his death, his resurrection, his being around people for those days after the resurrection, and then his ascension, all of that was what Jesus began to do and teach. And the implication of that statement is what we're about to hear in the book of Acts and this life of the church, and that even applies to us now, the ongoing life of the church is what Jesus continues to do and teach. Not physically present here on earth, but spiritually through his body, the church. Now, all of this, what's going on with us, all of this stuff that we're talking about, the life of the church and who we are and what we're called to do is all built on the foundation of the apostles. And so in our text today, now you guys are wondering, like, are we actually going to get into our text in the Bible today? Yes, we are. When we look at our text today, I think that the commissioning of the apostles is going to serve two purposes for us. One, it's going to help begin establish this unique authority of the apostles. And two, it's going to reveal to us, to the church throughout the ages, the pattern of the life that follows Jesus. Okay, with that long introduction now out of the way, we're going to look at Mark chapter 6, verse 7. And the first thing that we want to look at as we think about this is we want to see that Jesus summoned the apostles and Jesus summons his people. So look at verse 7. And he summoned the 12. Now, the summoning of the 12 in our text actually picks up where Jesus left off in, I'm going to get there in my Bible, in Mark chapter 3. So if you've been with us throughout the series in Mark, you might have heard this. We didn't spend a lot of time on it. But in chapter 6, verse 7, where we are, when it says he summoned the apostles or the 12 to himself, this is picking up where he left off in chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, look at chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. It says here, and he went up on the mountain and he summoned those who he want or who he himself wanted. And they came to him and he appointed 12 so that they would be with him, and that he could send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out demons. Now, that's all fine and dandy, but we actually don't see this happen for three chapters. There's a big block of time in between. So as we think about this, so we think about what we heard here in chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, I think there's a couple things that we should take note of. One, notice in this text that it is the sovereign action of our Lord Jesus at work here. He went up on the mountain, and he summoned those who he himself wanted, and then they came. It's the sovereign voice of Christ, based on his own divine will, that summons and elicits the response of the 12. Did you see that? He summons the ones that he wants, and then they come to him. Now, why emphasize this? Just to keep in line with what we were saying earlier, that the work of the church in every way, whether it's the summoning of the apostles, whether it's us living this life of following Jesus, the work of the church is in every way the work of Jesus himself. And it, guys, if we lose sight of that, then Christianity becomes a burden. It really does. It becomes what we have to do. It becomes this great and daunting task that Jesus calls us to. I mean, think about it, guys. We've been called to make disciples of all the nations, to preach the gospel to the four corners of the earth. And that's big and grand and beyond anything that we can shoulder ourselves, unless the risen Lord of the universe is active in and through us. In which case, this work can also be rest. And we're going to see how that plays in as we work through this. So it's the sovereign voice of Christ that summons. And this reminds us that the work of the church in every way is the work of Jesus himself. But this is more to the point for our text today. Notice in verse 14, the very first reason that Jesus gives for summoning them. He appointed 12. Why? So that they would be with him. and that he could send them out and to have authority to cast out demons. So there's three purposes here that you see when Jesus appoints them. He summons them to himself and he appoints 12. But the first reason, the one with the place of primacy, the one with the most important spot in the list is this, that they would be with him. Before they can be sent out by Jesus, they have to be with Jesus. They can't go and do until they first spent time with Jesus. Now listen to how this actually plays itself out in Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Peter and John find themselves in trouble with the authorities for preaching Jesus. And so listen to this, verse 13 in chapter 4 of the book of Acts. Now they, the authorities who were upset with Peter and John, now they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, and they were amazed, and here it is, and begun to recognize them as having been with Jesus. No education, no training, but they had been with Jesus, so they are able, through God's power, by the Spirit, Christ himself at work, able to do these amazing things for the sake of the gospel. Not because of rigorous study and book work, not because of this, but because Jesus summoned them to himself and they had spent time with Jesus. Now, back in our text in chapter 6, verse 7, Jesus re-summoning and ensuing commission of the apostles is absolutely dependent on the time that they've spent together. In other words, why the 3-chapter break? Before, when Jesus initially calls and summons them to himself for the purpose of sending them out? Because remember, the first purpose was that they might be with him. The way that we are equipped for the work of the gospel is primarily, first and foremost, by being with Jesus. Which tells us something. That the authority of the apostles is an authority that is not only given by Jesus. Okay, it's given by Jesus, but it's also cultivated in the presence of Jesus. No presence of Jesus, no being around Jesus, no authority as an apostle. So he calls them to himself. You see, the relationship between Jesus and his people is foundational to every aspect of the Christian life. And I would say this is especially true of that authority that was vested in the apostles, which forms the foundation of our life and practice as Christians. Which got me thinking, authority is not like a loved word in many circles in our culture. People are trying to move away from authority, especially institutional authority. Now, the apostles represent a form of institutional authority within the church. But here's what we need to realize, that this is no mere institutional authority that comes from sort of some external standard, just like, well, you know, I've got this church coming and you need authority and structure for an organization this side, so let's just throw something in there. It's not authority and institution and structure just for the sake of it. This is an authority that the apostles have that flows from the compassionate love, the sacrificial service, and the divine presence that can only be found in nearness to Christ. Their authority and the structure of authority that the church has is a relational authority first and foremost. It is an authority forged in nearness to Jesus. Now that changes the way I hope we think about it. And it changes the way we think. Let's think about this just for a minute. If we believe in any sort of church structure with any sort of overarching church leadership, and even in a congregational model like we hold to, there is authority given to certain people. Guys, we need to remember that this authority must flow out of a nearness to Jesus. When we say that we're going to make these decisions, we're going to try to seek the Lord's will, and therefore, whether it's congregational or elder role or even with, you know, episcopal setup or whatever it may be, all of that is secondary to the need to be in the presence of Jesus. And this is why I think, I don't know if you guys have ever noticed this, you can have congregational churches that are great and thriving or that are a train wreck. You can have kind of purely hierarchical churches which are great and thriving or are a train wreck. The common denominator is that the people who are in those, when they're thriving, have been cultivating a relationship with Christ. They have been spending time with Jesus himself. I think it's easy for us to understand that there is really no devotion in our heart apart from nearness to Christ. But this text reminds us, based on the authority of the apostles and the doctrine that they would give to the church, that there is no doctrine that can be rightly understood or proclaimed apart from nearness and relationship to Christ. And I hope that this does something for us. I hope that this kind of eliminates and makes clear that there should not be this rigid distinction between devotion and doctrine. Devotion to Christ being somehow different than the doctrines we believe about Christ, because both of these can only be found in communion with Christ, which means it does not matter ultimately what doctrinal statement you would sign your name to if there isn't a living, vital relationship with Jesus that becomes the light by which we even see those doctrines. So, the men who gave us the apostolic doctrine upon which we have staked our lives as Christians were prepared to do so by being in the presence of Christ. Now let's transition. I want to think about this in terms of a pattern then for all believers, for all of us. You see, the summoning of the 12 functions to establish the authority of the apostles, but I believe wholeheartedly that it also serves as a pattern for every disciple of Jesus. Because remember, when Jesus calls the 12, he calls them from the group of disciples that are with him. And so they become representative and they're given this authority, but they also become a pattern for us. Now, and I think this too, that if the story of Martha and Mary tells us anything, it's that there is nothing greater in this life, nothing better that we can do than to simply choose to sit at the feet of Jesus, to be with him. I was thinking about this actually as I was preparing the message about Martha and Mary. Is it wrong for Martha to work and to do? Absolutely not. But when she's doing it, there's something going on in her heart, isn't there? Right? She's like, she's serving, but she's like, oh, Lord, my sister, she's not doing anything. The serving has become a burden. Now Martha should serve, but maybe if she would have slowed down, sat at the feet of Jesus like Mary did, that even if she felt like after being fed by Jesus, after being in the presence of his love and compassion, even if she felt like, well, I'm gonna get up and start making dinner so we could feed Jesus in a little bit, and Mary was still sitting there, maybe, just maybe, she wouldn't have been bitter. Because she would have been filled with the love of Christ and she would have served out of that love and that nearness to Jesus. But now back to this idea that not only are the 12 summoned, but all of us have been summoned by Jesus. If you're a follower of Jesus, then you have been summoned by him. If you're a follower of Jesus today, if you sit here as a Christian who believes, who's accepted Christ as your Savior, the one who bore your sins on the cross, who rose again so that you might have newness of life, who's now ascended as your Lord forevermore, then it is the sovereign voice of Jesus himself that has spoken into your heart and called you to himself. If you're a follower of Jesus this morning, then you too have been commissioned by Jesus to make disciples of all the nations. Which leaves us at this point to pause and just remind ourselves that the most important thing about that mission, that commission to the church, go make disciples, is that if you're summoned, that means first we must come to be with Jesus. See, Jesus doesn't want to send us out until he's drawn us in. And I think, guys, as Christians, we can get oftentimes so caught up in the doing part of our Christian life and faith. Or worse, we can get caught up in doing just strictly worldly things. But we can get so caught up in the doing, and don't get me wrong, the doing is important. Okay, I hope that's clear. But we can get so caught up in the doing that we lose sight of the most important part of the Christian life, which is being with Jesus, which is communion with God through the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's easy. Don't hear this. Please don't hear this as a rebuke. We all do it. It's so easy to get caught up in the doing in this fast-paced world that we live in that tells us in 1,000 different ways, in 1,000 different forms, that you will be more effective the more you do. You will be more valuable the more you accomplish. This is what the world screams at us over and over and over. You will be more if you do more. But the reality of the Christian life is that we don't actually accomplish anything on our own anyway. Jesus is the one working in and through us. And if Jesus is the one working in and through us, and if the kingdom is our greatest desire, and this is what we're longing for, then we should want and know that we need to spend time with Jesus. Now, this becomes important when we really try to refocus ourselves and say, you know, the kingdom of God is my greatest desire and my greatest good. Which means, and let me just talk about it right now, I think that we may all need to take a little inventory at times of our life and ask ourselves, is my life dictated more by the central reality of my Christianity, which is I need Christ. I need to be with Christ. I need to be in his presence. Every great revival that has ever taken place has been forged in the fire of prayer and communion with God. We could say it a different way. Every great revival before Whitfield and the Wesleys or anybody have gone and done all of these amazing things has first come through sitting quietly at the feet of Jesus. Otherwise, what are we saying? It's our work. We can do it, in which case we will be crushed under the burden. With that in mind, we'll finish up this section on the summons in here, but we can say this. Whether we're talking about the apostles or every believer throughout the ages, when Jesus summons, he does so as the sovereign Lord of all things. And he does so, first and foremost, that we might be with him. So some of us are prone to think the other way. I know I can be at times. Sometimes I think, well, you called me, God, so that I could go do this. Well, that's part true. It's just missing the most important part, which is that I could be with him. So I think that the most important thing that we can do as a church and as a church plant to see Woodstock reached for the gospel is to slow down. Let me just change that, to stop at times, to sit, to be nourished by Jesus, fed by Jesus, so that he will then accomplish his work in and through us. Now, next we want to move on with the little time that we have left, and we want to think about the fact that not only did Jesus summon the 12, oh, look at that, is that me? Jesus sends, yeah, we're going to send, okay. I think I'm pressing buttons up here. But he sends the 12, and he sends all of us. Now, we're going to think about this maybe in a little different way, but again, it bears repeating that 3 chapters have gone by since the original summoning of the 12, and now them being actually commissioned and sent out by Jesus. And what happened in between, simply put, was this: time with Jesus. But we want to think about Jesus now sending them. It's interesting. The word sent is where we get the word apostle from. The word translated apostle is the Greek word apostello, which simply means to send. The apostles then are those who have been sent by Jesus himself, and they have been sent with a unique ministry and a unique authority. But at this point, I want to ask us this question in light of what we've just heard. Why would it be important for the apostles to spend time with Jesus before they're sent out? Now, obviously, presence of Jesus, time with Jesus, the grace and goodness that God could pour out is infinite. So there's an infinite number of ways that we could go with this. But I do think that there is one point of emphasis that we should linger on for just a little bit. It's important for the apostles to spend time with Jesus before they're sent out, because Jesus is the sent one from the Father. It's important that they would spend time with Jesus before they're sent out, Because Jesus himself is the sent one. And so if they're going to know, what does it look like? If they're going to understand, what does it mean to be sent by God, to be on mission for the kingdom of God, then there is nothing more important than them being with him who is the sent one from God. In John chapter 17, what's often referred to as Jesus' high priestly prayer, you guys remember this? It's the upper room, the night that Jesus is betrayed on his way to Calvary. Jesus in John 17 prays this final prayer before leaving on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane. And as he's praying for his disciples, those who are in the upper room with him, and he is praying as he stands on the precipice of his death, resurrection, his departure from the world, and ascension to the right hand of the Father. And this is what he says, "As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world." Now think about that. As you sent me in the same manner, Father, in the same way that you sent me, I have sent them. And so the sending of the apostles, and we're going to see our own sending as well, is patterned after the sending of Jesus by the Father, which means this: to be sent by Jesus is to be sent like Jesus. Do you get that? To be sent by Jesus is to be sent like Jesus, which means, I think, if we're going to be sent by Jesus, we must needs be in the presence of Jesus as much as we can. This is why Jesus would not send them until he first drew them to himself. I also think it's very instructive that we have received this teaching, this truth about Jesus sending his people in the form of a prayer. We did not receive this as a command or a commission, but it came through communion with the Father. Now think about that. The very form of this truth, the form of a prayer, underscores the need for personal communion with our Lord as the most important aspect of being sent. Does that make sense? I mean, Jesus could have commanded us, you are going to go this way, you're going to... But we receive this in the very form that is itself Jesus spending time with the Father. So Jesus is articulating our being sent. Jesus is the sent one who is giving us this truth that as he was sent, we are sent. And the very form of the truth has come in communion or time with him, with his Father. And so in the same way that Jesus, as the sent one, needed to be with his Father, as he was sent by the Father, he spent time with the Father as a part of what it means to be sent. We who are sent by Jesus need to spend time with Jesus as a part of what it means for us to be sent. Now think about that. Jesus was always as the sent one, sent from the Father, as the one called to accomplish and do the Father's will. He was always, always breaking away to pray, to find seclusion, and to commune with God. And think how much more fast-paced our world is than theirs was. How much more necessary is it for us to find those pockets of time to pull away and to simply be fed by Jesus? The mission that the apostles and that we ourselves, we're going to see, are sent on is the work of Jesus. It's his mission, not their mission. It's not our mission. Therefore, what it means to be sent by Jesus must be learned in the presence of Jesus. So now, I just want us to think for a minute about believers. I know we've integrated it with all of this, and then we're going to close in just a minute. But in that prayer in John chapter 17, in John 17, verse 18, we heard Jesus say, "As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them." But two verses later, just a few breaths later, Jesus makes it clear that it was not only for those in the upper room. Listen to what he says in verse 20. "I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for all those who believe in me through their word." And so though the apostles were uniquely sent by Jesus, every disciple, every follower of Jesus has been sent by Jesus. And the pattern holds true for us. Means if we are going to want to see the Great Commission accomplished, if we want to see the work of the Lord done in the city and the world around us, then guys, I'm becoming more and more convinced that the most important thing that we can do is to stop for a little bit. And then that does not mean that we will be inactive, but it means then once we stop and we sit with Jesus, something amazing happens. It's called the life of Christ in us. The Holy Spirit pouring forth the love of God in our hearts. And we begin to understand what it really means to rest in the Lord, to have communion with Him. And He starts to build us up in that life that He has given us. And it's out of Him building us up. It's out of His life working through us that then we will be able to go about and accomplish His work in such a way, I pray, that does not drain us completely dry. So, in conclusion, I think it's safe to say that every Christian is sent by Jesus. Every Christian has a part of this mandate to make disciples of all nations, which means every one of us needs to carve out time to be with Jesus. So what does that look like for day-to-day life? I mean, think about the imagery. Carve out time. You think about carving the meat or carving something, like you're taking stuff that's there and you're getting rid of it. Like if we're going to spend time with Jesus, something's going to have to change. I was just talking probably this morning to Paul just about, man, the busyness of life and what's going on. And we've got this and that and all of these things going on. We have to ask ourselves the question, do we believe that the better portion is sitting with Jesus? And these are cultivated things, guys. It's not like you go one day like, oh yeah, I'm gonna carve out this extra time and whew, like everything's just glory from there on out. No, I think that there's a reason that the Lord doesn't just do that. I think it's so that He can instill in our soul that He is worth the progression. Because I think I mentioned this in a sermon a couple weeks ago that when we got back from vacation and my devotions got thrown off, like to get back into it and carve out that time in the morning again, to take that hour and make it sacred. It was dry and in the desert for a while. But you know what happened as I started walking through the desert day after day, believing, Lord willing, that this is good. Then the next thing you know, there was maybe like a little sprig of green over here. But you keep walking, you keep going, and the next thing there's more green, and you get closer and closer until the living water of the eternal Word Himself begins to minister to your soul. And you know what I've found? The ministry of the church has been more enjoyable. The fellowship of the saints has been more enjoyable. All of these things that at times can seem like a burden have actually been able to feel like rest. So I would encourage each of us today to really think about it, to structure your days and your times and realize that it's a journey and that if we start something new, we've got the enemy against us, we've got all of these things, but at the end of the day, we have been created in the image of God for fulfillment in God Himself and nothing else. So with that, I'm going to end the sermon. We're going to pray here and then we're going to transition into the Lord's Supper. So would you pray with me? Father, as we think about what we've heard about the summoning and sending by Jesus of the apostles and of us, God, we want to pray right now that You would, in this moment, Lord, allow us to experience what we've talked about. Lord, as we've gathered together for the explicit purpose of sitting at the feet of Jesus, of seeing His glory in Your face today. And so, Lord, we come to You now in faith, praying that You would nourish us through the Lord's Supper. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.